Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, a meschil of Asaph. Psalm 74, a meschil of Asaph. And as you're turning there, you know, the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, is written by a man known for his laments and for his dark seasons of depression. And so when he writes those words, he writes them as one who was in every single verse. That's who's being spoken of. And that's William Cowper, a friend of John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. The connections of the Olney hymns still influences us today, some 250 years, over 270 years later. And here we're still singing these songs that came out of great sadness. They did not come from a happy season. They came from the horrors of depression. And so we come to this psalm, a psalm that also comes out of the horrors, horrors that we cannot even imagine. We can see on video. But imagine a Holocaust when every city is burned to the ground. Most of your countrymen are dead. The very pinnacle and the beauty of Israel is laid flat and bare, and there's not a building or a wall standing. It's all gone, and everybody's being exiled, except the tiny few to abide in a land that is no more. This is where this psalm comes from, a place of utter despair, that if we were to see it and to smell it and to taste it, we would have a hard time even expressing what we were seeing. So we come to this psalm from the darkest imaginable place, this psalm of Asaph. He declares, "Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, whom you redeemed, Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through the thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved panels with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. They said in their tents, 'We will crush them completely.' They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. We are given no miraculous signs. No prophets are left. And none of us knows how long this will be. How long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. But you, O God, are my King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth. It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monsters in the waters. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. It was you who opened springs and streams. You dried up ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours and yours also the night. You established the sun and the moon. It was you who set all the boundaries of the earth. You made both summer and winter. Remember how the enemy has mocked you, O Lord. How foolish people have reviled your name. Do not hand over the life of your dove to wild beasts. Do not forget the lives of your afflicted people forever. Have regard for your covenant. because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Do not let the oppressed retreat in disgrace. May the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mocked you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rises continually. This is God's word. Let's pray. O Father, we ask that you would guide us through your word, that you would give us clarity of thought, receptivity of heart, that we would understand and feel and live out this psalm in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this psalm, we can structure the psalm in three ways. Verses 1 through 11 is about grief. It's the grieving of the psalmist. Verses 12 through 17 is the believing, the belief. Believe. And the third part is the plead or prayer at the very end. It's all a prayer, of course. But grieve, believe, and verses 18 through 23 is plead. Now, when some of us read a psalm like this, it seems so distant, so far away from our own experiences, because we haven't experienced such realities. But my hope is that we will be able to grieve with the psalmist, that we will listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks through his word to your own heart, because there is much to grieve about today. There is much to grieve about in the church. There is much to grieve about in your own pursuit of godliness or the want thereof. For you are a temple, I believe, a sanctuary, a dwelling place of God Most High. What's the condition of your heart? Ought you to grieve about the condition? But it is my desire that we would be able to experience what the psalmist is saying through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the psalmist comes out so very clearly. The problem he has is that he is experiencing God's rejection. At least it seems like that. When Israel lays in ruins, when the temple is no more, when the people of Israel are being exiled into a foreign land, and when most of his countrymen are dead, he simply is asking, why have you rejected us? It's a normal response, isn't it? When tragedy happens sometimes for some of us. Why have you rejected us? Why are you so angry with your sheep? Remember your redeemed. Did you see the psalmist, what he was saying, what he was pleading? Hear that again directly from his words. Why have you rejected us forever? You hear his language? What's the experience of his suffering? That this is going to go on forever. When you're in the midst of uncertainty, it appears it could go on forever. You don't know what the end will be. And why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased. You see, he's calling on God. Remember what you did in Egypt. How you purchased us. How you ransomed us from Egypt. How you led us out as a great nation. Remember that. The tribe of your inheritance. That you redeemed. Aren't we the ones that you loved? Aren't we the ones that you redeemed? Aren't we your inheritance? Then why are you allowing your inheritance to be devastated? That's a good question, isn't it? Why, oh God, would you allow this? Many people have many questions when a child dies. The whys never seem to end. The pain stays with one, with that mother or father. Why? Why did this happen to me, your redeemed? Why to my son? Why to my daughter? Why to my friend? These are the normal questions of a hurting heart, aren't they? To question, to ask. And he tells God, it's just fascinating, verse 3, turn your steps to these everlasting ruins. Do you hear his boldness as he's speaking to God? Turn your steps to the everlasting ruins of Zion. Do you see this? Do you see your city? Do you see your temple? The place of your presence is gone. Because the sanctuary, actually Jerusalem itself, represented God's presence on earth. And now it's gone. It's gone. And his language is so vivid about the foes. The foes roared in the place where you met with us, where the sacrifices went up morning and evening, where the prayers went up morning and evening, where all the holy days were celebrated with joy, and you met us through the sacrifices and your Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. It is gone. It's almost as if, are you even with us? Are you with us? And you hear that language, that they set up their standards as signs upon the ash heaps of Jerusalem to represent their conquest. They behave like men wielding axes to cut through the thicket of trees. If any of you have gone through a clear cut of a forest, you will find that it is a place of utter devastation. Some of you know what that looks like if you venture out into the woods, where everything is laid waste and it seems like a barren landscape. That's what it reminds him of. Because for months he had been watching all the forest around Jerusalem being cut down to build ramparts, to siege the city and to conquer Jerusalem. He had seen the clear cutting, and so he uses this illustration to see, and now your temple is clear cut. They have taken the axes. They have smashed the paneling. They have desecrated your temple where you dwelt. They burned everything. And it wasn't only, I love that how he talks to, he makes certain, it wasn't just Jerusalem. He says this, they burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. That could be actually the beginning, actually, of the synagogue movement that you have in Israel. So all the other places as well have been laid low. They have been devastated. They have been made into rock piles. They have been desecrated. Your dwelling. And then he says this in verse 9. We are given no miraculous signs. The power of your presence is gone. And the proclamation of your word is silent. Do you hear, see that again? There's no prophets. You're not sending anyone. No one's speaking. Why are you silent in the midst of this tragedy? You see, I believe this psalm is quite uncomfortable for us who live in the mighty comforts of this wonderful nation of peace. But this is a man who is despairing to his very core. And no one knows how long this will be. How long will you be silent? How long will you not speak? How long will there be no miracles in Israel? How long? And then the psalmist says these words, verse 10 and 11, how long will your enemy mock you? Now he gets personal with God, doesn't he? How long will your enemy, it's not just ours, it's your enemy, mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? Can't you see they're desecrating your name? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garments and destroy them. Take out your sword and smite them. Isn't that what he's saying? Bring justice. I don't know about you, but when people are reviling me or against me, a natural response is what? Vengeance. A natural response is you want justice. And this is a man who has every right, because he sees the desolation of Israel. It's all before his eyes. The dead bodies are piling up, and he says, why don't you fight? You got your hands in your robe. Take out your sword and smite them. I mean, it's vivid imagery. I know that's not something we always talk about in the church, that God is a warrior, that he can destroy nations. But that's the picture you have here. God has his hands like this. That's his. Again, you hear the emotion. You hear him. Fight for us. Here's the problem with a psalm like this. Is often many times we don't feel the plight of the psalmist when we're reading. We read it and this experience seems so far, so distant away from our own experience and our own lives. But I believe we have some wise old men that we can listen to that are no more on this earth but are in the heavenly realms. Athanasius, many, many years ago, 1,700 years ago, said, when you're reading the psalm, before Christ came among us, God sketched the likeness of Christ's perfect life in his word. It's a fascinating part because he writes quite a lengthy letter to a colleague, to someone he knew, and he's simply saying, when you read the Psalms, remember, God was already speaking. The Spirit of Christ was already speaking. And what do we know about Christ himself? Did he not suffer? Did he not go through these agonies? Did he not suffer in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done. Take this cup of wrath from me. You see, many of the saints before knew that we ought to read the Psalms through Christ. Bonhoeffer said, the secret of the Psalter is to grasp the Psalms are Jesus' prayers before they can be ours. We need to read them through Christ, the suffering servant, the rejected servant, the crucified and murdered servant, and the resurrected reigning king. So, brothers and sisters, is there anything to grieve tonight as we look upon the church? Because Israel really, you know, Zion represents the church, the people of God. Is there anything that we ought to mourn with all the multiple schisms and pastors falling or rejecting the faith altogether and denying Christ and his lordship over their lives? Are there any conflicts within our own denomination? Griefs that have stricken us? It is not well in the church. It is not good in the church. There are so many schisms everywhere. There's tons of rubble in the church today. The church is a mess, full of compromise, full of divisions, some agreeing with the direction of the sexual revolution, some opposing it. But we are fighting all over the place. At least if you're reading. And look how many major branches of the Christian church we have.
We have the Eastern Orthodox, we have the Roman Catholic, we have the Protestant. And if anyone knows something about the Protestant church, we have so many factions, we can't even count them all. There's not enough digits in this room times about 1,000 to count them all up. If you look at the divisions in the church, ought we not to grieve? Ought we not to grieve at the state of the Church of Jesus Christ? It's not all good. Where in some churches even prayer is not spoken of, they do not even pray, as if not to offend someone. Or the Word of God is barely open because actually the most important thing is the charismatic leader who leads the church. Right? This is blasphemy. There's so much ugliness in the church. It's not healthy. It's sick. There's much to mourn about. And we have how many brothers and sisters die every day? How many are kicked off their land and their churches are burned and their children murdered? I don't think we want to stack up all the bodies here because that would be quite discouraging for our very comfortable lives, wouldn't it? See, that's what the psalmist is talking about. That's what the Spirit is talking about. We have those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the same Spirit, who are suffering on the opposition of governments and of cultures. And sometimes we don't care. We don't care. And I believe God wants us to care, to feel the divisions, to feel the persecutions of other brothers and sisters, to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, even if we do not know them. Because what is the desire of every believer for the church? What is the desire for every believer in the church is that the church would be made perfect. Isn't that what the desire of the church should be? That she would be made perfect and complete in Christ. And we're not, are we? We're in the process of being that. But we're not. And that should be the ache of our hearts. That we be more like Christ. That we would be conformed to Him. And we know that in this life, there will be divisions. We know that. And so our heart obviously goes to a greater place, a place where the divisions and the sufferings and the persecutions will cease. But until then, we will grieve. But in our grief, we will still believe. In the factions, we will still stand firm. In the oppositions of culture and philosophies, the church will still abide in Christ because God is faithful. And of course, the psalmist changes his direction in verse 12. He says, "But you, O God, are my King from of old." Now, he's doing a lot of complaining up to this moment, isn't he? That's a lament. He's complaining, righteous complaining. A righteous gripe, but he turns, "But you are my King of old. And he doesn't stop there. He says, "You are the God who brings salvation." And he mentions the idea of the splitting open of the sea and of the drying of the river itself as they crossed into the promised land and as they exited Egypt. You are the God who brought salvation. You are the God who brought us into this land. You are the God who established us. You're the God of our salvation. You are the God who destroys monsters. Oh, kids, do you see that? You see the monsters in the text? Oh, yes, there are monsters. Dragons. Leviathan. That's right. Leviathan was seen as a dragon. A mythical dragon that existed in the sea. But the psalmist is so clear, and listen to the language, because the language, I believe, is important. Listen to the language, verse 13. "You broke the heads of the monster in the waters." That's Leviathan.
And then he qualifies that. He tells you it's Leviathan. It was you who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. Which is fantastic, because Leviathan is a sea creature, and yet you destroyed the sea creatures and fed it to the people of the desert. That's pretty complete destruction. You see, the psalmist is so delighting in what God can do. You can crush even the most dangerous beast. But you notice the word crushed? It was you who crushed the heads. Satan is represented as what? Leviathan, a dragon. There's a reason why Revelations represents Satan as a dragon, as Leviathan, as the beast. And here you find what is happening. There's some crushing going on. And was there not a promise to a woman in a garden a long time ago in the midst of the devastation of rebellion against God? And her name is Eve, the mother of us all. And she was promised that through her seed would come one who would crush the head of the accuser, Satan, the serpent, Leviathan, the dragon. Through that seed. And when I hear the psalmist, it's almost like he's referring back to that promise. The promise in the garden, the first proclamation of the gospel, that a seed would come that would crush the head of Satan. And that seed was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, was it not? And brothers and sisters, what do we know this evening is that that seed is none other than Jesus Christ. The seed that would come to crush the head of the monster, the great enemy of the church, the deceiver who was a murderer from the very beginning. And what I find in this text, as I read it through the eyes of Christ, through the cross of Christ, through the empty tomb of Christ, is the devil is a defeated foe. That our enemy is defeated. And he will eternally die as you go to the end of the story. He will be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever and ever. And you can put as many forevers after that. You see, God's enemies one day will be so utterly destroyed, and his people will sing. They will celebrate in that wondrous land that will never end. The psalmist is not done with the wonderful hope that he has in God as a monster killer, but also that God, you establish the boundaries of creation, the seasons, the mountains, you established it all. You established the created order. You're the God of all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. You providentially govern all things. Yes, this man is a grieving man, but this man is a believing man. He is believing and trusting in what God can do. And God, if you can do that, remember. Verse 18. My King, my Savior, the killer of monsters, the one who created the boundaries and all things, remember. Rise up, O God. Defend your cause. Remember how fools mocked you all day long. Do not ignore the clamor of your adversaries, the uproar of your enemies, which rise continually. Remember. I love this plea. Because he just said of God, what? God, you are my Savior, my King. You have the power to defeat all our enemies by the breath of your nostrils. So rise up. Rise up. Save your people. Save your people. How long would it be till God would rise up? How long would it be that God would remember, you heard the language, his covenant, because he did make a covenant, right? An everlasting covenant to bless the descendants of Abraham forever. That was the covenant promise, wasn't it? And to bring a seed, coming back to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, God did remember, and he did raise up one seed, his son. We know the story. Christmas is the raising up of that seed.
through Mary. And he came as what? As the temple. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in Jerusalem. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Of course, they completely missed the point of what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, I am the temple because I am God, and the temple's value is not because of the temple. The temple's value is because of God is there. And so God, Jesus is saying that God himself is in your midst. Destroy me and in 3 days I will rise. And what did they do to God's temple in Jerusalem? Did they not smash it and cut it with whips and fists and violence? Did not the Jewish people themselves, through the Roman authorities, destroy the temple of the living God, his only begotten Son in flesh, Jesus Christ? They did, didn't they? Because that's how God rose up. That's how he remembered his covenant. And he allowed his temple to be vandalized and to be destroyed in order, of course we know the story, in order that even those who destroyed Jesus and crucified him would be saved, would be reconciled to him. I mean, there's no better way to rise up to this prayer, this pleading. I will send you my Son, and you will destroy that temple, and through that destruction, you will be saved. Through that destruction and his resurrection, you will be redeemed and bought into be my people forever. And it is a promise where that Zion will never be destroyed. That temple, which will go out through the power of the Holy Spirit in his church, will never be destroyed. And as we grieve the church, this is what we know, that the church of Jesus Christ, that is you and I and all who've existed since the very beginning, will be a community that will never be destroyed. Because he's already risen, and he has ascended, and he will return. And so as we grieve, may we believe with full confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the temple that was destroyed that we might be saved. And so that we might hope in that kingdom that cannot perish, that cannot fade, that cannot be taken away, that will endure forever, of which we become a part through faith. Through in the midst of grief, we still say, I believe. You are my King. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. In you I have life and life forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you in our griefs, the sadness of our heart in our own failures and our own sufferings and the pain and suffering in this world and in the church and the divisions, that as we grieve, we believe. We sing our belief in you as our King, as our Savior, as our Sustainer, as our life. Oh, Father, would your people, as they grieve, may they have hope. May you encourage them in their weakness. And so as they run the race of faith, they will run with confidence all the way to the end, even with tears. Oh, Father in heaven, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.